This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, December 6, 2023. The Memorial of St. Nicholas by Father William Doc Holliday.
Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The reading from Isaiah today, a prophecy from the Old Testament that speaks of this God that is going to come, for whom Israel have waited for millennia, and that he was going to save them. It's the culmination, actually, of a song that's been going on, and that's from chapter 25. The entirety of chapter 24 and the first five verses of chapter 25 are a reflection on the judgments of God. Reflection and judgments that have made the entire world tremble because of their ferocity, of their unquestionable source being God. This reflection leads them to something. And as we entered into what we heard read today, this arrogant city has been overthrown and turned into a place of refuge for God's people who are humble. What arrogant city? Which one? We don't get a name because we're not supposed to. This is what Scripture does occasionally. Scripture will leave blanks for us to fill in our own. For instance, Paul had the thorn in the flesh. We never know what that is. Everybody's always trying to guess what the thorn in the flesh was. It doesn't make any difference. It's left open for us to put ours in there and then hear what the Lord has to say. My grace is sufficient for you. Not just, hey, deal with it. It's use my graces. I am there for you to persevere through these things. This is what the message is. So when we look at this blank of which is the arrogant city, which one is this? Who knows? It doesn't matter. It's any place where unrighteousness will manifest itself. That can be in a city, in a country, in the entire world, or in our own hearts. It doesn't make any difference. Our Lord wants us to know that wherever unrighteousness, which always stems from pride, just like it did in the garden, wherever this pride occurs, we have to understand that God is going to overcome it. He will either overcome it in one of two ways. The person will repent of that pride and they will come to Christ, or that person will be brought into a place where we are overcome by our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his judgment, and it's scary. As we've heard for, again, you read 24 and the beginning of 25, is we need to be attentive to his judgment. If we're attentive to his judgment, the one way that I said he will overcome our pride is going to happen. If we pay attention to the fact that he is judge, that he is truly righteous and just, we will reach a point where we don't want to deal with his judgments. Because this whole thing about judgment, you always have to look at it this way. The way judgments appear to us, we have to understand that those judgments are, what just like I said, one of two ways. You get to the judgment seat of Christ, and he is your advocate. Or you are confronted with our Lord Jesus Christ as your judge. It's two different things. That's why he's told Catholics should not, if you're a Catholic and properly disposed and in a state of grace, yes, there is tremendous trepidation in thinking you're going to be judged by Almighty God. But if we are in union with Christ, he looks at Christ, not us. Where, on the other hand, if he just looks at us, we can't merit our way into heaven. We can't do enough to fix things. Being a good person doesn't work. Okay. We want to ensure that while we're here, we are have trepidation about being judged by God. Because if we do that, it keeps us straight. Okay. Because what do we want? We want his blessings, because that's where the reading goes today. All this judgment talk, his judgment is unmistakable. It causes the entire world to tremble, thus saith the Lord. But now those who are blessed, who inherit the cities of the unrighteous, we have to understand that the Lord has prepared for us a special feast, as the picture is from the Old Testament, a special feast for the righteous. Kind of interesting the way it's worded. Two different times. There will be much wine and fat things. There will be the best of fine wines and fat things with rich marrow. It's like basically if you look at it, it's all the things that we think down here are unhealthy for us to eat. And that's what's going to be the supper table of the Lamb. Okay, this is what we have to appreciate, that when we get there, it's going to be glorious beyond our imagination. Because when the prophet Isaiah emphasizes this fatness and these pleasant wines that our Lord is going to provide for us there, really think about these people that are listening to this. I mean, they're Old Testament Jews. For one thing, they're in exile right now, so things aren't going particularly well for them. But I mean, even think about if everything was going okay for you back in those days, it wasn't like you get to, you know, run to Ruth's Chris or even run to like McDonald's and get your favorite nasty sloppy burger and all this thing, which we all love and all this kind of stuff like that. Back in those days, you're pretty kind of limited. You thought it was like a big deal. Like the people in the desert, they thought it was like a huge deal because they had some quail to eat. Quail's a little tiny bird, you know, they were all happy about that. That was the big deal for them. So, you know, when he starts talking about these extravagantly glorious meal, people can't imagine that. I get some kind of really nasty wine occasionally and all that. You know, this is what they looked at. And he's talking about the most pleasant wine, the greatest wine, the fat things with marrow, just rich beyond your imagination. These things point forward to something because in their day, things that would, you know, like this, would defy your imagination, they didn't come true for them. They had forethought. They were thinking ahead of something that God promised, and something that goes beyond imagination. This is how scripture and salvation history is presented to us. It's in this progression of things. You have Isaiah talking about this promise of a really nice meal. A meal you can't even imagine. That points forward to something. What does it point forward to? Like the gospel story? I have compassion on the people. They've been with me 3 days. I don't want them to go away hungry. They'll faint in the way. But we don't have enough to feed them. What do you have? 7 fish. 7 loaves and a few fish. Okay, put them down. He blesses them. You have the miracle of the 4,000 eating. I don't know why we call it that, because it's a miracle of the 4,000 men who ate. It says 4,000 men besides women and children. So a lot more than 4,000. But suffice it to say, he feeds 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few fish, and then has 7 baskets full of leftovers. Now, that is something that if you watch that happen would kind of that really push your imagination to the limits. Wow, I've never seen that before. That in and of itself is a picture of something. Tremendously miraculous. You know, nothing less than. But it pointed forward to something else. What did it point forward to? The Eucharist. It points forward to the Eucharist. Look at the wording. Look at even the way it's worded. He took these things and he blessed. Then he gave them to the disciple, and then they gave them to the crowds. Like here, Jesus on the altar, the priest brings it to the people. That's the picture here. But it doesn't stop there. salvation history doesn't end with just the institution of the Eucharist itself, as glorious as it is. You can think, as he thinks, well, that gospel passage, that defies imagination. Well, the Eucharist, that defies imagination, but it in and of itself points forward, because the Eucharist, albeit the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ, bread and wine no longer exist. It's God on our altars. You think, well, it doesn't get any better than that. Yes, it does. Yes, it does, because our Lord is present here under the sacramental forms of bread and wine. But it gets better than that. It gets better that we are going to eat a meal beyond our imagination at the supper table of the Lamb in heaven. So the Eucharist points us forward to heaven. St. John Vianney says that the Eucharist is an eternal pledge to us. It assures us of a place in heaven if we are receiving properly disposed and in a state of grace. Not just because you receive it, because you receive it in a state of grace. This resurrection that is the culmination of this thing that defies human imagination, this is what everything points forward to. The prophecy of Isaiah, the gospel story, the Eucharist leads to the resurrection. Even in verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 25, it's got resurrection language there. He shall cast death down headlong forever, and the Lord shall wipe away tears from every face, and the reproach of his people he shall take away from off of the whole earth. The Lord hath spoken it. We hear those same exact words quoted by St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you know what the entire context of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is? The resurrection. This is why you need to know your scripture. This is how all this stuff falls together. This is why we worship. This is why we come together. Because in worship, it is a, for all intent and purposes, a hymn of praise. Whether we're singing or not, whether it's a low mass or a high mass, what we're doing here is we do sing the praises of God. Maybe not intoned, but nonetheless, still giving God the glory. So the Mass as a praise of God, we see that in the last verses of Isaiah 25. That those who put, and it's a hymn that in a nutshell says, those who put their trust in God will never be disappointed. Even in this world, they will never be disappointed, because we can never be disappointed in this world if we are truly looking to the next. This is why we don't have our eyes on things of this world, but eyes on things above. Those of us who put our trust in God will never be disappointed. Whereas the sinners that we talked about at the beginning, when they are judged on their own merits, even if they're good, if they are not in union with Jesus Christ, these sinners will be thrown down. Because why did they do their good works if not for the glory of Christ? For some other ancillary and secondary reason. And those reasons are always oh, that makes me feel good to do it. Or I think I'm earning my way into heaven. I don't go to Mass on Sunday, but I give money to charities. And isn't enough. You got to give praise to God. You got to be in union with Christ. Because when they the judgment, just the opposite happens. They will be sorely disappointed, like for all eternity. This is the reality of what our Lord wants us to know about. This whole pride thing, I mean, like I said, every single sin that you can name is grounded in pride. Every single one. Bar none. Come to the office someday. Well, what about this? What about this one? Well, we sit there for an hour and I'll tell you all how they're grounded in pride. You know, it's what started the whole nonsense in the Garden of Eden. God's given us one thing, one rule with which we have to abide, and we're not going to do it. Why? Because you will be like God. We're not God. We never will be God. Even when we get on the other side, we're not going to be God. No angels like God, you know, Michael, even say, Michael, who is like God, but not like him in an ontological sense. We can't do it. We have to swallow up pride in this world. St. Ambrose, whose memorial is tomorrow, he said, pride must be swallowed up in this world. St. Augustine said, lust will be overcome. We're either going to overcome it using the grace of Christ in this world, or we're going to be overcome by the judgment in the next. Because everybody on the face of this planet is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and that initial exclamation, "Lo, this is our God." For those of us in union with Christ, we're going to be very happy about casting our eyes on our God. But for the ones who are not in union with Christ, can you imagine what happens when they've denied him their entire life down here, and all of a sudden they breathe their last and open their eyes and "Lo, there is our God." Two completely different emphases. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.